Why do we do the things that we do? What would Jesus undo? He would undo hollow worship, pretend faith, that which looks good on the outside, but it's empty, like your granny's. I don't know if you've ever seen that fruit that they put on dining room tables. My gran used to do that. Beautiful fruit. It looks wonderful on the outside, but on the inside, it is empty. It has no life. And so we want to ask the question, what happens, would Jesus come today in this meeting, as we've gathered, as we've sung songs, if he was here in the flesh? We know Jesus is here in presence and in spirit, but if he was here in the flesh, would he say that our worship is pleasing to him? Or would he say it's hollow? If we leave this auditorium and we go to our homes where no one else sees except God, would he say that our worship is pleasing? Hollow. The room has got really quiet. I'm reminded of a story in the old days of Bay City. Bay City Church has a rich heritage. We come from small beginnings, from Linkside High School to Elizabeth Place, where we used to meet. And in this story, we were meeting at Anchor of Hope Church in Richmond Hill. And I was leading worship that evening, and we were just making much of Jesus. And one of the guys that was on our music team at the time, he was in the middle of the church, everyone standing, raising their hands, singing, shouting, making much of Jesus, and he was sitting with his arms crossed, quiet, not even singing a song. And while I'm busy worshiping with my eyes meant to be focused on Jesus, I'm looking at him, I'm going, Jesus, guy's not even worshiping. What's wrong with him? Anyway, the meeting ends, we break and we have coffee, and the next minute he comes over to me and he goes, hey bro, worship was sick. And for you who don't know what sick means, it's not that the worship was bad. What he was meaning was that worship really touched his heart deeply. I looked at him, I was like, seriously, was worship, were you really worshiping, you know, in my mind? But it was my incorrect assumption that he was worshiping based upon what he was not doing. And meanwhile, this guy was connecting with the heart of Jesus. He was encountering him. He was experiencing him. He was surrendering his heart in a moment. Looks can be deceiving. The flip side is also true. We can come here on a Sunday morning and we can raise our hands. And we can sing wonderful songs. We can hear an amazing preach. But our hearts remain unchanged. And when we leave this place, we deny the very existence of God by the way that we live our lives. Worship is far more than just songs that we sing. Worship is something more than just what we do on a Sunday. It's who we are. When you are born again, when you choose to pursue Christ with everything that you are, you choose to leave your life behind and follow him with everything that you are, you become a worshiper of God. But the reality is, whether you know God or not, you are a worshiper. Because that's what we've been created to do. So the question is, who are or what are you worshiping? Finance can be worship. Our families can be worship. Our careers, our retirement can be worship. Whatever you're ascribing the highest value to in your life can be worship. But you and I have been created for worship. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You and I have been created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. I think sometimes most of us, when I say most of us, the world, I think, has a fairly decent understanding of intelligent design that, geez, this can't be just coincidence. And so we believe that, yeah, there must be some divine maker who has made us. But so many people, although they acknowledge God in some form or fashion, do not live their lives for him. Instead, we live our lives for ourselves. We pursue created things in search of satisfaction, of meaning, of life, rather than searching and pursuing the Creator. Satisfaction in this life, meaning and purpose, is not found by living for ourselves. It's found by living for the one you and I have been created for. And his name is Jesus. Louis Giglio says this on worship. He says, we arrive in this world as objects of divine affection. Just think about that for a moment. You are an object of God's divine affection, his love. We are miraculous receptors designed to bring him pleasure. If only everyone could know we've been created by and for God. If only we could all comprehend that which is precious to him, that we are precious to him, that we are housing mirrored souls designed to reflect his glory. We are objects of God's love, friends. We are precious to him. You are precious to him. You bring him pleasure. We should bring him pleasure. To help us understand what worship is, because I think sometimes we have this weird understanding that it's I need to be worshiping an idol or a totem pole or something like that. So what is worship? In John 4, verse 23 to 24, I haven't put the scripture up, but Jesus speaks about the worshipers that the Father is searching for. And he says, the worshipers that the Father is searching for, those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The how, in spirit, with everything that you are, mind, body, soul, and strength. And the whom, who he is, in truth. We worship God for who he is. And that word worship in that text literally means this, to come forward to kiss. So when Jesus says the worshipers that the Father is searching for, he's looking for those that would come near for a kiss. He's expressing his heart of intimacy that he desires with you and with me. True worship, friends, flows from a place of intimacy and relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, that expresses itself through the way that we live. That's what worship is. Worship is not motivated by our feelings. Feelings are up and down, they change. Worship can affect our feelings. There's often times I'll be playing guitar and I'll sing a song, and something about that truth, when I read about the forgiveness that I've received from Christ, it affects me deeply because I've experienced it, and I begin to weep. But feelings don't drive my worship. It doesn't cause me to worship. Neither does what I have or what I do not have. So what motivates my worship? What motivates our worship, friends, is who God is, who Jesus is, because that is unchanging. Our emotions change. What we have in this life changes. We also get old. We don't always stay young. We change. Things change. But what does not change is the certainty that we have in Jesus Christ. What would Jesus undo? He would undo hollow worship. Turn with me to Matthew 15, verse 1 to 9. You guys with me?
Yeah.
It's great to be the new year, huh? To be together, making much of Jesus. Dankie, my vroukie. Great, you there. Cool. Matthew 15, 1 to 9 says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.'" The Pharisees were obsessed with ceremonial cleansing or cleanliness. This is not physical hygiene or taking a bath. This was a spiritual condition, an outward spiritual ceremony that they used to do in order to make them eligible for worship. In terms of the law, it was the priests who served in the temple. They were required to wash their hands and their feet prior to performing different duties. But the Pharisees how they worked, the rabbis would interpret scripture, and then they would pass it generation to generation to generation. And then the Pharisees would make more laws about laws that were given. And so what they would then do is laws that were only meant for the priests in the temple, they took those laws and applied it to the whole of Israel. And so they put this religion, this law, this weight upon their shoulders. And it was so ridiculous that they had to wash their hands between meals. Now imagine you have like a little Simba chippy before your braai. You got to wash your hands. So they would wash their hands like this. Someone would pour the water, and the water would pour over their hands, and it would drip to the floor. But anything the water touched would become unclean. And then they would have to turn their hands around like this, and then they would have to pour, and then they would wipe, and then they could carry on. Because they believed that if you touched a dead person or a sick person, you were unclean. If a mouse touched your glass and you drank it, you were unclean. And so they were addressing the disciples, saying, "Hey, look at these, like me with Wesley, sitting down in the crowd, not worshiping," in inverted commas. Jesus addresses their hollow worship. He points out something far more important than just the outward appearance, which I think we focus on so much. You've got to change your behavior before you come to Jesus. You got to look good before you come to Jesus. Jesus addresses something more important than just their outward appearance. How they worship. That was the outward, how they worshiped. He addresses the condition of their hearts. The reason why they worship. And the reason why their lives were hollow. This is what he says in verse 3. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" Are you paying attention, children? We are all children, I suppose. Honor your parents. "But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." God's word was, honor your mother and your father. And they found a loophole in the system. Well, if I'm a priest, then I don't have to honor my parents. I don't have to look after them. And so it was a heart condition. They had rather chosen the traditions and the religion of men rather than obeying God. And that's what Jesus was addressing here, was their hollow worship, their self-righteousness. And then he says this, "But you hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Imagine that. These guys carried the truths of God, and yet Jesus is coming, this rabbi, and he says, you're paying God lip service. Your hearts are far from him. What did Jesus say about our worship this morning? See, they were more concerned with their outward appearance before man than they were with the inward condition of their hearts before God. They were more concerned about man than they were about God, knowing the living God. And you and I have the privilege this morning of knowing Jesus, of walking with him, not only in this life, but the one to come. He is our sure hope. You see, their worship looked authentic on the outside, but inwardly their hearts were disconnected from God. And that's what resulted in empty worship. Jesus would later go on to say, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. Because he says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. Why is this important? Because our hearts motivate our decisions. They motivate our lives. They direct our lives. And if your heart condition is disconnected from the living God, your worship is empty. Songs without heart are in vain. Prayer without heart is in vain. Confession without heart is in vain. If Jesus is not at the center of our lives, of our worship, then what we do has no value. Is Jesus the center of your heart this morning? Or is something else? Is he your treasure? Because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Can I say, and I want to emphasize this for those who are here this morning who do not know Jesus. And maybe for us, we have just grown cold in our relationship with Jesus. We've kind of distanced ourselves from Jesus, and sin has become, it doesn't bother me as much anymore. And maybe the things of the world have become a little bit more important to me rather than pursuing a loving relationship with Jesus. There is nothing in this life that you and I can do outwardly that has the power or the ability to purify you inwardly and make your worship more pleasing and acceptable to God. There's nothing. I don't know about you, but this brings me incredible freedom. Because our right standing before God is not based upon my ability or my effort. Rather, it's based upon the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He, friends, gave himself up for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. It is Christ alone who purifies us, who cleanses us, who makes us whole, who makes us pleasing. Is our righteous works. Oh, look at me, I'm amazing. Go before God, stand before God. Without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing. But with him, we have everything. Again, I'd like to emphasize, worship is not meant to be a momentary experience governed by our Sunday moments, specific locations, or different rituals or ceremonies. That doesn't make us more pleasing to God. It's an experience of the heart. It's our wholehearted response to who God is. And when you surrender to Jesus, your heart will change And so will everything else. Worship transforms us. It really does. But the question we need to answer is, what makes our worship acceptable or unacceptable to God? Abby drew me this picture. Can everyone see that? It is. Thank you, Brad. She's got talent. Can I maybe... Sorry, what's that? Hamburger? Sunset. Rainbow. Mona Lisa. Cool. Mona Lisa. Worm with two eyes. No, when she gave this to me, you all are wrong, by the way. She said, yeah, Daddy, it's a frog. I've drawn it for you. So you can kind of see it now. that she's drawn this or colored it in. But as a father, what makes this pleasing to me? She made it for me. Nanny. Is it because she drew a perfect frog?
Nailed it.
No. If I was a father and I said, this is a frog, this is what you give me. Go back to the drawing board, Abby. I'm sorry. It's not pleasing to me. It's not pleasing to me. Of course not. I'm not pleased by how she drew the frog, but rather the reason why she drew the frog. It's because of our relationship. Her motivation was me. It was our relationship that caused Abby to draw this for me. And it's true for us as Christ followers or children of God. Our worship, what we do, what we say, whether it's to raise our hands or to bow down, whether it's to love our wives or to raise our children in a godly way, or to really work well at what God has given us in terms of work and a career, whatever we do, has to flow from knowing Him. Our hearts being connected to who He is. I'm not saying that what we do is not important. It is important. But rather, without Christ, what we do, what we say, how we live is hollow and it's empty. Like that fruit on the table that looks good on the outside, but on the inside it is empty. So what makes our hearts, our worship acceptance, are right before God? Any expression of worship can be pleasing to God when your heart is right with Him. When your heart is connected to who He is, your worship becomes pleasing to Him and is expressed through your life. Can I ask the musicians to come up, please? When I was younger, I went to church. I went to church with my family. They used to take me every Sunday, even when I didn't want to go. And I'm grateful for that, because of the rich truth that was deposited in my life. But when I went there, I believed in Jesus, right? I believed in everything that He did, but my heart was far away from Him. My relationship with Him was not real. I believed in Him for His benefits, but I did not know Jesus personally. And in some ways, I don't think I even wanted to really know Him. I believed what I did qualified me to worship. And in some way, it gave me like a spiritual superiority over people. A religious heart that said, well, I'm going to... That was me. But my heart was completely disconnected from God. Completely disconnected from God. I was empty. There was no life inside of me. I was broken. I had guilt of my past, of the things that I've done. But I was in bondage until that day that I was sick and tired of living for myself, living my own life, and I surrendered to Jesus. I tell you what, when I surrendered my heart and I allowed Jesus to change me, life could flow. Life could flow. And I worship. When we worship Jesus, when we lift up the name of Jesus, when we begin to sing songs that glorify Him, and we begin to meditate on His truth, and we begin to surrender to Him, the byproduct of our worship is life. The byproduct of knowing Him is life. And if you're here today and you do not have that life, whether you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 relationship with Jesus, you've never asked Him into your life. You do not know Him. You do not know the living God. You don't even know why you exist. Today's the day that you have an opportunity, an invitation to come and make right with Him, that your heart may change so that your worship will not be hollow, but pleasing to Him. We want to create an opportunity this morning. Hence our wonderful musicians on stage. But we want to create a moment where we get to express our love and our passion and our devotion to this incredible God and King who left heaven's throne, was born in the flesh, became man, went to the cross on our behalf. He took the sins of the world upon Himself and He gave us His right standing with God. He died, but on the third day He rose again. And one day He's coming back. Are you ready for the return of the King? It's a good question. I've spoken about this morning about the heart. The experience of our worship is an experience of the heart. But how do we express Himself? I mean, I know Tim Hawkins gave us a good illustration of what hands raises we should know. But sometimes we bow in reverence. You bow. It's when we do things like this, it's just an outward expression of what's happening in the heart. But we don't just bow physically. We bowing in reverent submission to who He is as well. There's a both and. These things affect one another. In Psalm 95, it says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Whether you choose to bow today or not, or whether the world chooses to bow today or not, is irrelevant in terms of that one day when Jesus comes, it says that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Sometimes we lift our hands in adoration. It's not a weird thing, unless Tim Hawkins is doing it. It's a Bible thing. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. When we lift up our hands, it's two things at once. Firstly, when soldiers used to be captured, they would come out of their bunkers or their pill boxes with their hands raised up as a sign of surrender. So when we raise our hands in this meeting, what we are actually signaling to God is that I'm surrendering all. I'm surrendering everything. I'm surrendering to Your will. I'm surrendering to Your purpose. I'm surrendering to Your plan. I'm surrendering to who You are. It says this, I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. The second one is when South Africa won the World Cup. What did we do? Yes! Why? Because Jesus has the victory. That's the reality, our friends. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. So when we lift up our hands, what we're acknowledging? Oh, I'm going through tough times, but Jesus has the victory. When I don't know what's happening to my future, I say, Jesus has the victory. Chantal, sometimes we dance in celebration of who our God is. I know Chantal van Hooven loves to dance, but we dance. This is what it says. David, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. I don't know about you, but Jesus has forgiven me much. There's some of us in this building who have been healed by Jesus. Some of us who have been set free by Jesus. And our heart is that every single person will find Christ to be set free, to be liberated, to be forgiven, to be reconciled back to God into a loving relationship with this amazing King. Sometimes we worship with a sacrifice of praise. Only through Jesus. Therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You know what? Sometimes we come to church on a Sunday and it's difficult to raise our hands. We're going through a hard week and then we begin to sing songs that you are good. How great is our God? When my body's in pain, or where I don't have money. See, worship is not based upon how we feel. It's based upon who He is. So when we worship, we don't worship Him on how we feel. We worship Him when we are high. We worship Him when we are low. We worship Him when we are joyful and when we are not. Why? Because our worship is not based upon our circumstances. It's based upon Him. Lastly, daily we lay down our lives as an act of worship. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship isn't just song, it's who we are and it's what we've been created for. Jesus is the goal of our worship. He wants your heart. Jesus wants you. Please stand to your feet. Who is this God? Who is this God? In Scripture, He comes by many names. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows all things. He sees all things. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. There's no one above Him. No name higher than Him. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. He is the Lion of Judah who conquered sin and death. He is the only mediator between man and God. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the risen Lord, the victorious one, who will come, He'll come again. Let us worship Him. Let us raise our hands to Him. Let us bow down before Him in worship, because He is deserving.